Dear friends, I'm pleased to be here and see you all again. Since we met here last time, many of the brethren have gone beyond. Trust have made their call in an election sure. Some of us have been in this narrow way a long time. I'm going to give a little talk on Ephesians 6, 11 to 13. If you've read your September Dawn, you'll notice something that was said there, that God has given us symbols, pictures, and these have carried a force that words would not have carried, because in the ages and the years gone by, the words have changed their meaning. But the symbols, they never change their meaning. They are just as forceful today as they were 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul, I believe, here in Ephesians 6, 11 to 13, he's speaking of the Roman infantry soldier, the Roman foot soldier. And I don't know whether you've studied that very much, but you'll see it's divinely inspired because of the way the armor's given, all in its rotation, and it's correct. Now, I believe God inspired the Apostle Paul to put the girdle first and all these other things as they come and as they have been supplied through the ages. If I told you that the church through the dark ages and the early ages of Christianity did not have the whole armor of God, you wouldn't hardly believe it. But that's correct. They didn't need in those days the armor that you and I must have today. We must have, as the Apostle Paul says, the whole armor. He said, take unto you, therefore, the whole armor of God, not just part of it. It was not supplied during the early ages of Christianity, of the gospel age. It wasn't needed. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say, in this evil day, you wouldn't stand without the whole armor. The Apostle Paul, I think, he uses the soldier very aptly, many times, to depict the Christian and his cause. You know, we have a warfare. And our warfare is different to the soldier, of course, but it's a warfare nevertheless. Now, I'm going to read you this account, and then we'll go over those pieces of armor. And while we're going over this, shall we have a little self-examination? Have I got the girdle on? Have I got the breastplate? Have I got the sword by the hilt or by the blade? And have I got the helmet on? And above all, the shield of faith. Let's go over this. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. No soldier went to war unless he knew his enemy, who he was going to fight. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us who is our enemy. So he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. You know, brethren, in the past have mistranslated that stand. There was a movement called the Stand Fast Movement. They said, we've done all, now we're going to stand, we're going to do nothing. The Apostle Paul didn't mean that. Far from that. It means stand your ground. Don't be moved from it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll take these up as the Apostle Paul gives them. If you'd like to read more of this, you'll find it in reprint 4042 in volume 6, page 657. The girdle of service. The high priest had the girdle, the linen girdle, and the high priest, clad in his garments of glory and beauty, had two girdles, the curious girdle. But this girdle, he says, is a girdle of service, consecration. When our Lord made his consecration, he came up from Jordan, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Everyone that's made a full consecration has a girdle. And this girdle is a girdle of service. The Apostle Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus, had that wonderful vision, and immediately Apostle Paul had the right idea. He says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" The Apostle Paul wanted to serve God, not himself. You remember the case of 10 lepers that were healed. This pictures a majority of people that's heard the truth. They recognize their leprosy, sin is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but they don't put on no girdle. Only one come back and knelt at the feet of Jesus. He wanted to put on the girdle of service. "What wilt thou have me to do?" Now, dear friends, I believe I'm speaking to brethren here who've all got the girdle of service on. The service to the truth. You know, we can put on a girdle and we want to serve God in our way. That's not the service of the truth. That's wrong. Some put on a girdle of service to an organization. Some have the Presbyterian girdle or the Methodist girdle or the Catholic girdle. They're very faithful too. But that isn't the girdle that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Service to the truth. The seventh messenger speaks here. I think he had some of us old ones in mind that couldn't go around tracking like we used to years ago. He said, "We've got to have that spirit of service." There is no one in the truth, however old he is, but what is a service. We can uphold the brethren that are in more prominent positions. We can pray for the brethren. And we can write letters. We can do this. There's so many things. If only we have that spirit of service which this wonderful girdle typifies. Now we come to the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. It covers the heart. And you know that breastplate of righteousness, all the saints, all down through the age, have had this on. This one that they must have on. It's an understanding of justice. The Apostle Paul and our Lord speaks about building a foundation. No one can start to build a foundation unless they have an understanding of God's justice. Why the Heavenly Father could not forgive Adam. Someone must take his place, and it must be a corresponding price. So You see, this comes next, this breastplate of righteousness. They're all in the proper order. And if we have an understanding first of God's justice, we can begin to appreciate the other attributes. And from there, we can begin to build a character which is essential to stand in this evil day. You'll remember the posts in the tabernacle court. They were wood, representing us, but they was in a solid socket of copper. They were firm because they had two ties, one outside and the other inside the court. One showing Adam, what was lost by Adam, and the other our Lord Jesus taking Adam's place. And our justification comes through Christ, a perfect, absolute perfect picture of our justification. No wavering here, a solid understanding of our justification. And so we have this confidence in our standing. This will liken it then to the first quarter mark of our course. And this is where we begin to build right now this wonderful character. Next in the list comes the sandals of peace. I'm glad of that scripture which speaks of the sandals of peace, shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he was ill-treated so badly every time he gave a message. Oh, they got after poor old Jeremiah so much. And he said, I'm not going to speak truth anymore. I'm through with it. Nobody listens. And if they do listen, they just clamp me in the stocks and that kind of, I'm not going to speak anymore. But the word of God was in him. A burning fire. He said, I couldn't help it. I had to speak it forth. You know, Jeremiah had the girdle on, the girdle of service. You and I have a better message than Jeremiah ever had. All he had to cry was violence and spoil, violence and spoil. But we've got a message of the gospel of peace. And dear friends, that should be in us like a burning fire. And we should be like Jeremiah, weary with forbearance. We had to give it out. And if we haven't got it that way, there's something wrong. We must go back to see whether we've got the right girdle on. So Jeremiah, he gave forth the message. But you and I have a wonderful message. Message of the gospel of peace. Now some of them have the wrong girdle on. They say, well, I'm going to print some tracts and I'm going to start a radio program on my own. But that isn't the way. God has a method. And if we have that oneness of spirit, we come together. And what does it say in Isaiah 52? We'll read this. Isaiah 52 and 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, feet of the Christ, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, and that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Our Lord is here to set up that wonderful kingdom. If everybody believed this message today, you and I wouldn't have any test. We went out on the streets and told everybody, and they all listened. There wouldn't be any test on you and me. But we've got to give the message, whether men hear or whether they forbear. Now it says here, thy watchmen, and we're watchmen. We're watching the signs of the times with the written word of God. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice one by one. No. Shall lift up the voice with the voice together shall they sing. United. There's many brethren like to start this on their own. But that isn't a thought of the scriptures. We should be united and lift up the voice together. And we can pray for those who are in more prominent positions. I'll give you a little illustration. I have a little boy that lives across the creek. If he sees me in the garden, he wants to come and help. But if I'm using a hoe or a scythe, he wants mine. I'll give him one. No, he doesn't want that. He wants mine. He thinks that grows better. And he throws that down, then he wants something else. If I'm making a fire, he doesn't come to help me on that fire. He wants to make one on his own. That isn't help. Dear friends, we should have that spirit of service and together, that oneness of spirit. There has, I get many different, much literature from other people. They want to start a little fire on their own. They want to be something on their own. They don't want to lift up the voice together. If one person stood over on that hill and shouted over here, you wouldn't hear them. If 1,000 or 10,000 got on there, that hill and lifted up the voice together, we would hear it. That's God's method of unity. I don't know whether any of you ever kept bees. I used to keep bees, but I had to get rid of them. They're so interesting. I've never seen such unity as there is in bees. Everyone does his part. Everyone knows his part. They do not have to have police or anything like that. Everyone gets right in and does his part. He knows his part. And there's perfect unity. And I believe, dear friends, that is what God's kingdom will be like. When this kingdom is fully established, that's what it will be, a perfect unity. Bee isn't jealous of the other bee's position? No. They have different grades, and as they grow up, they all take their place. And in the evening, when these little house bees have been housemaids, they're ready now to take the field. You'll see them out on the running board in the evening, and a couple of the older ones rubbing their wings, rubbing and massaging their wings. And then they'll try them, and away they'll go around 3 or 4 times to find the way home. Now, some of us older ones, that's all we can do is rub your wings and show you how to fly and show you how to have this unity. And we don't know just what is before us, but we do know this, as the Apostle Paul says, we're in the evil day. And we should have these shoes on. In Songs of Solomon 7:1, it says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. There's a beautiful picture of the church this side of the veil with the shoes on. Sandals of peace. You know, many start out, he's got the girdle, they got the breastplate of righteousness, they start out without the shoes on. But oh, it's a rough journey. Oh, it's rough. And they don't get any far without the shoes. Some want to do this and do the other, but they haven't got the shoes on, and they give up. Dear friends, we must have the shoes. And it is, as the apostle said, the preparation of the gospel of peace, a wonderful gospel. Some will have a theory, start out, they've got not these shoes on, they start out with some theory, and after a few years it all peters out. But as we heard this morning, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This goes on, this gospel of peace. So we have a wonderful privilege of lifting up our voice together with all the brethren all over the world, a unity and the same gospel. Now the Apostle Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith. I wonder why he says those words, above all, take the shield of faith. Now we'll perhaps put it this way, if I've been in the truth, got along so far and I haven't got the faith, someone comes along, and he does come. Some will say the church is gone, it's later than you think. Others will say this and say the other, and I was speaking to some brethren the other day, and he said, I was very discouraged. Little brother hadn't been in the truth too long. And someone told him, he said, you're foolish. Them darn people, they're nuts. He says, they're giving out a message and there's nothing to give. That was done years ago. And the church is gone. The last one went in 1916. And they give them reprint articles. This, that, and the other. Poor little brother was discouraged. So I said, you shouldn't get discouraged on that. I said, we have many evidence to show the church is not gone. You know where, when the church goes, there'll be a sign, a wonderful sign given. There'll be worldwide anarchy quickly. That's one of the signs. And they told this brother that they'd been back to Jerusalem and the Jews are all believing in Christ. Might be one or two, but even they are afraid to admit it to the others. So this shield of faith is really essential in the narrow way. How do we get the shield of faith? By the study of God's word and his plan and the signs of the time. It just shows us where we are on the stream of time. You know, the shield of faith is a firm foundation in the written word of God. And we do not get that without careful study and making it our own. You could listen to all the discourses there are and the best discourses, but you wouldn't get the shield of faith unless you made it your own. This is something we have to do personally. This shield of faith is our shield of faith. There isn't just one shield of faith for the whole church. There's a shield of faith for everyone. And dear friends, it's up to us to see that it's a strong shield of faith. It's above all the shield of faith, so that we can quench the fiery darts of the adversary. Let's see what Hebrews 11 and 6 says. Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe personally, dear friends, that no one ever accepted the truth or suffered for the truth but what will have a great reward. You can go back to the Bible history and see many characters. The least little thing they'd done for the Lord, the truth, or the brethren, they had a great reward. Rahab the harlot, she done a small thing. She shielded two of the spies. And Rahab was told to put that scarlet thread in her window. That was a belief in the ransom. And when Jericho fell, she was saved. Jericho, dear friends, is soon going to fall. And anyone that's helped the truth in any shape or form or suffered for the truth, when Jericho falls, they're going to be saved. In our studies a few nights ago, we took this point up in particular to show what a wonderful rewarder our Father is. As he looks down and sees this one and that one trying to do their best and uphold this glorious message of truth, dear friends, they will all get a reward. We're confident of this. You know, Peter and some of the others, they'd been serving our Lord for 3.5 years and going with him. Then he told them the kingdom wasn't coming. Not now. And they were disappointed. So Peter said, you know, we've followed you all this time and we've taken the reproaches with you. What are we going to get? So our Lord said that they would sit eventually on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and to others who believed on him through their word, they would have a wonderful share in the kingdom. And in this life, he said, also 100-fold. So God doesn't want our little sacrifices, but it's nice to see them. When he sees that spirit of service and that spirit of sacrifice, this shows, dear friends, we have the right girdle on. In John 1, 5 and 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There isn't much we can do. None of us can do much. There isn't one in the truth, a great or mighty. God hasn't chosen those kind. But we can show our faith by our works. And you know, in God's sight, that's wonderful. As he looks down on us, here's an unbelieving world. All these thousands in Seattle, they disdain the truth. They don't want the truth. But here is just a few that absolutely believe in God and his word. Dear friends, that's precious in God's sight, if you believe in God and his word. And that will get a reward. So what about the fiery darts of the adversary? You know, this shield, sees a dart coming. He puts up the shield of faith. And it quenches all the fiery darts of the adversary. In those days, they used to light them. And this dart had come flaming. And the shield would be the protection. Some of these fiery darts are what we've said before. They don't come from Christian Science. There's no test on us. But when a brother has been in the truth many years and he brings in all these different theories and doctrines, and usually they are to discourage. These are the fiery darts of the adversary. Our Lord foresaw the time we was living in, and he said offenses must come. They've got to come to prove you and to prove me. But he said, woe unto them by whom they come. So, dear friends, if we have this faith in God and his promises, it will quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. Now we come to a helmet. This helmet of salvation, it's quite a thing. That wasn't given to the early church, nor to the church through the Dark Ages, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is an intellectual knowledge and appreciation of God's plan. And God has a plan, we know that, and that's working. This helmet, it's peculiar. It won't fit on a swelled head. No, it won't fit on swelled heads. And if it's once taken off, it takes a lot of all of humility to get it back on. In my experience, any brother that's taken off the helmet, I've never seen him put it back on. One sign that a brother's taken the helmet off is you bring up some new doctrines. New. They're his own doctrines. He thinks he's smart, and he is, perhaps. And that's why the helmet has popped off. It won't stand only on those who are humble. You know, there's a few scriptures we could read if we begin to feel we're something in the truth. If I begin to think I'm this, that, and the other. There's many scriptures. We'll read a few of them, which is the all of humility. In Isaiah 5 and 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And Matthew 11. Matthew 25:26. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things, this helmet of salvation, this knowledge of the plan, from the wise and prudent. You know, poor old President Kennedy would like to have this helmet, this knowledge of the salvation of God. This knowledge of what's coming. He can't see what's coming. But God has hidden this thing. Now, when I say hidden, dear friends, I mean absolutely hidden it from them. You can talk to these wise men till you're blue in the face, and they won't understand a word of it. This is what our Lord meant. Our Lord at this time had been talking to the scribes and Pharisees and all the great ones. They were lawyers. They were great men. And they couldn't believe him. They couldn't think of it. It was ridiculous to them. And then he began to see that God had hidden these things. Now, he's this old fisherman. They believed him. They were following him. Then he began to see that it was God that was hiding it from a certain class. At that time, Jesus answered and said in prayer, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Why? We remember that we are nothing. We are ready to be taught of God. And again in James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, but rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Then again in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. You see your calling, brethren. Don't forget the helmet. If we've got a little swelled head and we take this in, it'll go back on a little better. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If we keep this in mind, it helps to keep us humble, doesn't it? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he does. The truth that God has given you and I, it confounds the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now supposing a very wise brother come in the truth, and he knew it, all the brethren would look up to him. Oh, they'd look up to that brother, and he'd get a swelled head, and he'd begin to think God couldn't do without him. I've seen this in my time, dear friends. Very clever brethren. And at one time the brethren didn't vote, the few of them didn't vote for him, and he didn't get in as an elder. He said they thought they was going to ruin the Lord's work. Yeah, he had a swelled head. He never put the helmet back on again. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom. That's where our wisdom comes from, isn't it? From our Lord. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now we come to the sword. You know, a soldier's never given a sword when he joins up the army. He has to have quite a bit of training before he can use the sword. And the sword is given him in the right way. He don't grab it with a blade. The sword should be handled properly. You know, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, tells him that we should be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some brethren take the sword and they use it. Oh, this is fine. Boy, and they look up all the scriptures that condemns the Catholic Church, and they'll look up all the scriptures that speak about the ministers being dumb dogs and all that kind of thing, and they just glory in using that sword on someone else. And they'll look up a scripture that'll hit a brother or a sister they think is doing wrong. That's taking the sword by the blade, not the hilt. This sword is the word of God, and it should be handled with love. There's many a brother has done himself more harm than good in the use of the sword. So we should be very diligent in the use of this wonderful sword. And this is the only offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon. Our Lord used it to Satan. He said, it is written. It is written. So we should be skillful with the use of the sword. And we should not, if we use it to smite, it'll do us harm. And this should be, we should use this also to repel all false doctrines. The word of God, it is written. Now that's the sixth part of the armor. The Roman soldier had another piece, which isn't mentioned, the Apostle Paul doesn't mention. And he had the greaves that was on the legs, to protect the legs. The Apostle Paul, as we said, did not speak of this, but we believe it fits here. And the greaves, many of the friends believe to be the vow. which was given in the latter days for our protection. I think the vow, particularly that part about spiritism and occultism, we avoid that like we would a snake. Today, all the world is going into spiritism. Our medical profession, before long, thinking about taking up hypnotism instead of other things for their operations. This is all a form of spiritism. And we, as truth people, understanding this, we avoid all that, anything akin to spiritism. Some years ago, I was going to a chiropractor, and he had a wonderful machine there. He put me hands on that machine like they do a Ouija board, and took blood tests. I said, "What is this thing?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I paid $1,000 for it, but I don't understand it. I don't know." Well, I said, "I'm not having that." I said, "That's spiritism." And that's all it was. Another form of spiritism. He died soon after that, and the spiritualist took his funeral. There's the proof of it. He said at one time, he said, "You Bible students, the hardest patients I have." He couldn't get over them. No, we was up to spiritualist ideas. And he was trying to use that on his patient. It worked on many of them, but it wouldn't work on a Bible student. So I believe, dear friends, as truth people, that fits the Greaves to the vow. This spiritism is sweeping the whole world. I don't know whether they'll have more, the demons will have more power to heal, but when they do have power to heal, you know, he's talking truth to them. They'll say, "Here's the facts. This one is healed and that one is healed." I believe that's coming. That's yet to come. Of course, they're trending that way. And why? They receive not this message of truth. They're going to be given over to it, to the lie of Satan. They've had all these years this message over the radio and by track, and they haven't accepted it. And that's God's method. Give them the warning first. God never destroyed a city without first giving them a warning. And you and I, with that wonderful message, is a warning and a witness. So we have a wonderful privilege of service with the Lord and with the other brethren. We'd like to just summarize these. How long have I got, Brother Wilcox? A couple of minutes. Our only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Shall we use it in love? If we have that right spirit, we'll use that sword in love. It's two edges. And we should be skillful in the use of the Word of God. Others like to use the Word of God, this sword, to prove certain doctrines. You know, the Presbyterians and the Methodists, they all have a scripture for their doctrine, but they don't finish. You see, the Presbyterian used the scriptures that about predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And they stopped there. You see, that's resting the Word of God. Many of the brethren that gives the false doctrines, they're resting the scriptures. They'll get an isolated scripture here and there, and they'll even take what the pastor has said to prove their doctrines. Now, you must admit that if you wanted to find something to show the church would all be gone before 1916 in the pastor's writings. You can find them. He thought everything was going to be finished in 1914. But he lived long enough to find he'd made a mistake like we all have. But it goes on. God's kingdom is nothing to stop. He's going on. And that establishment of the kingdom is going on the other side, while we on this side are lifting up that wonderful standard. So, dear friends, as the Apostle Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in this evil day. Now, this standing means activity. It really means activity. But stand your ground. Don't go back on what you have proved to be the truth. And may the Lord bless you.